Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. In most jobs, there is a process of on-the-job training. When someone begins his work, he goes through a time ranging perhaps from 3 to 6 months, maybe shorter, maybe longer, when he or she gets acclimated to their responsibilities and duties. He learns the various skills he needs to effectively do his work. A manager can demonstrate how to do a task, but there comes a time where the period of observation is over. The employee needs to be able to fly by himself. Maybe the manager will observe him and give him recommendations on how to improve his performance. In Luke 9, we have the Lord sending out the 12 for some spiritual on-the-job training. In a moment, I will talk about how this on-the-job training is both similar and different from ordinary on-the-job training. So my first point is the mission given to the 12. Luke 9, 1 and 2 says this, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. The physical healings that accompanied the 12 were given to them freely by Christ and by his authority. I said last week the physical healing accompanying Christ and now here would accompany the 12 act as signs that God's kingdom has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Let us also notice that the apostles did not invent their own version of the gospel. No, they were sent out by the Lord with a specific message and the ability and power to heal people. The apostles were men sent out with this specific message and with this specific work. When Luke says that Jesus gave them power and authority to do these miraculous acts of healing and deliverance, our Lord sends them out and tells them to do these things. But our Lord also equips them. He somehow, in a mysterious way, grants that this set of people will be able to heal the sick by his authority. Neither Peter, Andrew, James, or John, or any other of the 12 can heal people by their own authority. They were given authority by the Lord to do that. You can't get on-the-job training for that. Your on-the-job training for that aspect of your work is trust in the Lord that he knows what he's talking about, and he will give you that ability to do that. They can have on-the-job training for proclaiming the kingdom of God. They can polish their ability in the way they say it to make sure that they are faithfully performing that end of their task. Since Christ promised that healing would happen and acts of deliverance would happen, it in fact did happen, which was a confirmation that Jesus was who he said he was. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, mentions the content of what they were to proclaim a number of times in this passage. So Luke 9:2 mentions that they were to proclaim the kingdom of God. Then Luke 9:6 says, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And then Luke 9:10 says that when the apostles returned, they gave an account of all to him of all that they had done. So Jesus gives them a preaching mission and a work of healing. They did what Jesus told them to do, and then they came back and reported what they had done. The signs that accompanied the apostles were that they had authority to cast out demons, and they had authority to heal people. Instead of just accompanying Jesus and watching him do these acts, they themselves are doing it. Let me say a bit about the 12 having authority over demons. Demons are supernatural beings, fallen angels, who work in concert with Satan. They, like Satan, were once angels who joined the devil in his rebellion against God and were cast out of heaven. When they are mentioned in Scripture, the primary focus is demons possessing and gaining total control over human beings. And so Christ authorizes a group of his followers to do the same works he had been doing, delivering them from the power of the devil. Again, they can't do that by their own authority. They need Jesus' words and equipping to be able to do that. In regard to the content of what they preached, we have this summary that they preached the kingdom of God. In Matthew and Mark's account, we do have a summary of both what John the Baptist said about the kingdom of God and what Jesus said. In Matthew 3, 1, and then in Mark 1, 14, it says this: "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And then in Mark 1, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" In these verses, we have a good summary of what I believe the apostles were preaching concerning the kingdom of God in Luke 9, in that they identified Jesus as Messiah and the necessity for personal repentance and our willingness and necessity to follow him as king. When his version of the kingdom spoke about picking up your cross and following him, and when he predicted his own suffering and death and subsequent resurrection, the apostles had to lay aside what their version of the kingdom looked like, and they had to follow Jesus' version of the kingdom. And that also was a necessary part of their repentance. Maybe they thought Jesus was going to overthrow Rome. In time, they figured out, no, he's not going to do that. Repentance means leave aside my version, follow Jesus. That's the whole aspect of Jesus as Lord. And it is no different from us. We may have a version of what we think God's going to do in our life. But when that reality doesn't happen, we need to leave aside that one. That was our agenda, as well-meaning as it was. We have to follow Jesus as Lord and his plan for our lives. That brings me to my second point, and that is the instructions for their travel and lodging. Luke 9, 3 through 5 says this: "And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.'" While no complete explanation is given why Jesus told them to take the bare minimum for this mission, we would say, travel light. Do not make that suitcase too full. But part of their on-the-job training is to trust that God's going to provide for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. Also, taking minimal provisions is a clue that this preaching mission will not be over a lengthy period of time. It also emphasizes that while some may have received the gospel and believed in it, others did not. But all will be held accountable to God on Judgment Day on whether they accepted or rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke 9, 5, the Lord instructs the apostles that if a town will not receive them, if no one will act as a host family, and the majority of people in the town do not welcome them, they are to wipe off the dust from their feet as they leave that town. Now to us, That doesn't communicate much. This, though, is a symbolic action meant as a warning that those who reject the preacher sent out by the Lord did not belong to God's family and God's kingdom. Those who reject Christ's gospel now could be brought into God's kingdom later on in life, but not apart from repenting and believing the good news. Changing your mind, your orientation, your life's priorities to submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who has authority and mercy to forgive us of our sins by his life, death, and resurrection. In between the initial sending out of the apostles and the reporting back, we have three verses tucked in this passage in Luke 9, 7 through 9, which speaks about Herod desiring to see Jesus when he heard about what was happening in Jesus' ministry, presumably about Christ's miracles. Herod thought perhaps Jesus was really John the Baptist raised from the dead, or some other prophet, which sounds a bit peculiar. But Herod no doubt had a troubled conscience because he had John the Baptist executed. In any case, Herod is a type of someone who showed some interest in seeing Jesus, but it would appear only because Jesus was a miracle worker. But genuine trust in Jesus as Lord means more than wanting Jesus to work some miracle while not really being committed to following him if it costs us something. We know more about Herod actually seeing Jesus just before our Lord was crucified. When Pilate questioned Jesus at his trial, he found out that Jesus was from Galilee. And since that was Herod's jurisdiction, and since Herod was in Jerusalem at that time, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod for further questioning. Luke 23:8 says this, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him, and he was hoping to see some sign performed by him." Herod wanted to see Jesus for a long time. Yes, between Luke 9 and Luke 23, he wants to see Jesus, but on his own terms. Herod desperately wanted to see a miracle, but Jesus will not perform a miracle apart from God the Father's will. And when Jesus doesn't answer Herod's questions or demands in Luke 23, he has Jesus mocked by his soldiers, treated with contempt by placing a nice purple robe on him, and then he sends him back to Pilate. The application for all of us is this: we must come to Jesus on his terms, not ours. Many of us suffer, not all of us, many of us suffer from physical ailments that we want to be healed of and to get better. That's human nature. We want to be whole and sound in our health and thrive. But sickness, disease, and death are the consequences of life in a fallen world. And while God will heal all of us in the resurrection, he has not promised to do that in this life. Yes, God does heal miraculously in this life from time to time, but it's sporadic. It's here and there, but not all the time. He hasn't promised it. This means we need to entrust ourselves to God, both body and soul, and our whole being, even in the midst of disappointment and hardship. There are a lot of people like Herod who want to see Jesus, but on their terms of seeing something fabulous and miraculous. But when it is not God's providential will for that healing to occur, the question will remain: will you continue to serve and love the Lord through your pain and difficulty on his terms, not yours? The confession of Jesus as Lord must be more than lip service. We must love and give thanks to God, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to His service and to His glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, who has built your church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the head cornerstone, grant us to be so joined together in unity of spirit by their doctrine that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.